God spoke through our pastor this morning in dealing with the matter of what's happening today and the days gone by and probably what will repeat itself in the days to come. Sometimes we wonder why these things are happening. Every now and then we will try to hide behind the Holy Spirit or behind the Word, pardon me, and say that it's prophecy words, and deceiving them teaches us that things will get worse. Deceivers will get worse. But then deceiving their own selves. And that's true. But then again, as we look and see what's going on, some things we can understand why things are happening. And as we were challenged this morning to examine our own hearts and our lives, not blaming someone else, but looking at ourselves and where we deal with we instead of they or them in that line. But as we look at what's happened, America has experienced the blessings of God in a tremendous way in the years gone by. And though we had problems and difficulties, yet our people turned to God, and our people in the majority followed him. Now today, not our people, but some of our leaders in position of leading our nation have decided that we do not need God anymore, that we're not to express the name of Jesus, we're not to have any of the things that would remind us of God around us in public places or especially in that would involve our government. And yet, preachers have stood in the pulpit. Lay people have echoed amen to what was said in that when we turn from God, things go down. It gets worse. And we're experiencing that now as our nation, and we're involved in it. We're the ones who put those people up there. We're the ones who keep our mouths shut at the time of elections and of people running for office, and we excuse one or another and say, well, that's just politics, or that's the way it happens. We're as much at fault as those of our leaders because they're there because we put them there and we keep them there, regardless of what they might do or what might be done. And so as we look at this and we begin to wonder what's really going to happen, and then fear begins to enter into our hearts. And people begin to try to take precautions on how to protect themselves. We've gone through that here in our own church. Where that we were afraid, as some of the other churches, someone might walk in the doors with a loaded gun and take their revenge out on some of the members that are here or whoever might be present in the service. And so we want to place people around that might be able to offset that and have some protection involved in it. Some of us would say, well, yeah, we need to use common sense, and God gives us common sense not to play out in the middle of the street. He gives us common sense and how to be aware of things that's around us and have some type of protection in them. But the bottom line is, where is our trust? Our fear will come and continue to come when we look to ourselves for help, when we look to ourselves of solving our problems and look to ourselves in overcoming the difficulties that we're facing. How do we know what I've just said is true? How do we know that by us looking and trying to help ourselves, things are going to get worse? Well, we know our fear does not come from God. In fact, in this passage of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Did you get that? God has not given us, his children, those who are born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, somehow or another, we feel like the power of the blood of Jesus to redeem us, where God honors that and gives us forgiveness of sin, that that's powerful to wash away and to take away the guilt that we could not take away, that after a while it loses its power. I was glad that the song was picked tonight. I don't pick these songs. Brother Brent does that, and does God touches his heart as to what's to be sung, and we do not correspond as to what's going to be preached very seldom. Every now and then I might say something to him about, well, I'm going to be preaching on the blood, so it'd be good to have this. I didn't say anything about that for this time. Realizing the power of God, and we need to realize this, that God does not give us that spirit of fear. Well, what are we to do? What do we have from God? Well, let's look at that verse again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, that first part of power, I can check it off. The second part of love, okay. Sound mind, no. No, he gives us that, though. Sometimes we think that we might not be in sound mind, but when you turn your life over to him and you do what he'd have you do, then you're in your right mind, regardless of how impractical it might seem to be. With all that's going on, we'll have all kinds of fear. We'll have fear from hatred, and we're seeing that today, of our prejudice. And not only just of race, but of class, social standing, we develop that hatred. When we develop that hatred, fear will be prominent in our lives. We have fear of diseases, sickness. About the time we think we've conquered one disease, another one pops up that's even worse than the others that we've had. And when anything is mentioned about cancer, still today, fear grips the hearts of people, as well as other diseases that might come up and that is there. We have fear of nature. The tornadoes, the hurricanes, the floods, the drought, and on we can go, and things that we've never dreamed of that'll be coming our way. That of terrorists. And that's something new in one sense. It's coming stronger in reality. We've always had terrorists, but we've always been able to recognize our enemies in the past. A terrorist, you do not recognize him until it's all over with. They'll look just like you, look like your neighbor, and probably be your neighbor, and so on. You do not know where they've come from and do not know when they will strike. That creates fear in the hearts of many people. And then the fear of death. None of these fears come from God. And we need to come back to that place where in our heavenly throne of God, conquer our fears in our heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to remind you of some things that God is doing and has done for us that will help you to conquer these fears that you have and that you will have that you shouldn't have as a child of God. First of all, death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we have God talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us and why he's done it. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus, as God, as the Son of God, came and took on our flesh from the very beginning of conception, that to adulthood. He walked in this flesh. He conquered the flesh. He gave his life. It was not taken from him. He was not killed. He was not murdered. He gave his life for us. He willed to die for us. That means he's all God as well as all man as he dwelt in the flesh. In conquering that, as he was buried and raised the third day, we are not to have any fear of death. What happens at the time of death for a child of God? Well, we'll remind you. The angels come and escort us into the very presence of God. We sing the song, I'll not cross Jordan alone. You'll not cross space alone. You'll not cross any distance alone. God will send his angels and escort you right into the very presence of God. When we think about what our life will be as we are separated from this body, which most people call that or say that we've died. We haven't died. We have everlasting life. It doesn't quit at death. For us, there is no death. We continue on. To be in the presence of God, to be in a place where there's no fear, where there's no tension, no worry whatsoever. My, what a blessing it is. And then to be able to see our loved ones and to know them. And then to realize that the final victory has not happened in our lives, but it will happen. When our loved ones come back, or if we've gone home early, we'll come back with Jesus and we'll receive our resurrected body. Death has no claim whatsoever on a child of God, not even our flesh. So what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? You can do what you want to this flesh of mine. Someone could walk through those doors and shoot it. Someone could throw a bomb at me and blow it apart. Someone could set it afire. It could be filled with all kinds of diseases that would cause it to cease to function and force me out of this flesh. There's all kinds of things that can happen, but I've got news for you. It will rise again. I will live in this flesh on this earth, not for 80 years, but for 1,000 years. Man, what a victory we have. And then I'll live for all of eternity with my loved ones that put their faith and trust in Christ. So what am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? If someone comes in and forces me out of this body, what you would call death, I just go home early. But don't put me away permanently. I'm coming back. See, that's the victory we have. What a victory we have. Jesus paid that price for us. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, one of my favorite passages in the Bible that talks about the fears we might have and that we do not need to have those fears. God doesn't give us that spirit. He gives us victory in all of the circumstances we might have. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. God reveals to us, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I mean, there's no question about this. He says, we're not to be afraid. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. We didn't redeem ourselves. We didn't make ourselves better or make ourselves where we deserve for God to do something for us. He redeemed us. I redeemed thee. That means he owns us. We belong to him. We're his. When I use the word he owns us, doesn't mean he owns us like a master and a slave and bought us. He bought us all right with the precious blood of Jesus. But we're free in him. We belong to him, not to the world, not to the devil. And then he said, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. In other words, he's saying to the devil, he's saying to the terrorist, he's saying to anyone that would bring danger to me or to you, don't mess with my child. We belong to God, and we need to walk in that assurance that we belong to Him and quit hiding in fear. When we hide in fear, the terrorist has won the battle. When we hide in fear, the devil has won his battle. When we hide in fear, then we're denying the power of God. I belong to Him. I'm not to be afraid. And then in verse 2, my, what a precious promise we have here. In verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Every time I read that, there's a number of people I think of, but Peter especially. Peter, a fisherman, always worked in water, and he's always been out on the boat, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He knows what it is to step off that boat on the water. He's going to sink. And if he doesn't swim, he's in serious trouble. And so he just doesn't step out and start walking on water. That's an experience that he knows just doesn't happen. Until he came to Jesus, there was a storm brewing. My, what a storm. Jesus was walking on the water. They were afraid they saw a spirit or a ghost. And as Jesus got closer, he told them not to be afraid. It was him. And Peter said, if it's really thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, wait, I've got to calm the storm. I've got to make the waves, the winds cease and let the waves calm down and we're smooth and you can really walk on the water. No, while the wind blew and the waves were high and were putting water into the boat, while the boat was rocking, very dangerous, Peter experienced that time and time again. In that situation, Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out of that boat on solid water and walked to Jesus. In this passage, when thou passest through the waters, not when I've calmed them, but in the storms, we have the assurance that God says, I'm with you in those storms. Whether it be the storms of nature, whether it be the storms of sickness, whether it be the storms of terrorist or of war, God is with us. And then he said, the fire. He said, when thou walkest through the fire, not when I put the fire out, you can walk. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Man in all of his ability and power could not stand that flame. Even the ones who were trying to throw these three men into the furnace died from the heat, and they didn't feel a thing. I've often wondered about that. Those who were going to cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they die. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get in the fire? The ones who's going to put them in there are dead now. I have no question in my mind. I believe they just wouldn't walk right on in. They were not afraid. They walked around the fire. Did not feel any danger whatsoever. All because God was with them. We're not to be afraid. He will be with us through whatever circumstances we might be involved in. Now, in that part where God said, I redeemed thee, how are we redeemed? Not by our works. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You know that passage, but just look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Bible tells us, talking about Jesus, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's according to the riches of his power. We have nothing to be afraid of. And as I mentioned earlier about our everlasting life, how long is our life? What does it really mean to have everlasting life? We'll look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. I've shared with you before the story that I'll never forget. We just came to Oklahoma, and Sweetwater, Oklahoma, pastor church there, and we would have testimony time, different times. And every time we'd have a time of testimony, I had a deacon that would stand up, and his testimony was John 5:24 and no more. When he said no more, that really stuck in my mind. And he'd pause for a little bit, and he'd repeat again, John 5:24 and no more. And then he would quote this verse. Look at it now. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." When you hear life, now I want to pause there. Jesus said, when you hear and you believe, he didn't say you shall have or you will have, but right then you have everlasting life. It begins the moment you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. I was at the age of 9 when I believed that. At the age of 9, my everlasting life began. And it lasted until I cursed about 6 months later. No. It lasted until I did something else 6 years. No. That's not everlasting. How long is everlasting? Everlasting has no end whatsoever. Well, now, I understand from John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Before I'm saved, I'm condemned. Everybody agree with that? Before I'm saved, I'm condemned, simply because I've not believed. Once I believe, I'm not condemned. Are you with me there? Once I believe, I'm not condemned. If I could lose my salvation, if everlasting didn't mean everlasting, I would have to be condemned again. Are you getting the picture? I'm condemned, not condemned. To lose it, I would have to be condemned again. Now notice what Jesus said in this verse. Let me start again with it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall what? Shall not come into condemnation. Jesus said, you shall not come to condemnation. If I can be condemned again, then Jesus is not telling the truth. But I got news for you. He doesn't lie. What am I afraid of? You see, I have everlasting life. Now, the doctor might say I'm dead. Others might say I'm dead simply because I've left this body, but I'm not dead. I'm alive in the presence of God. And I'll live back on this earth with my resurrected body. I have everlasting life. I cannot come into condemnation. But then he makes one more statement. But he says, is passed, P-A-S-S-E-D, from death into life. He didn't say you're passing. If I hold on, I'll make it. Sometimes we ask somebody, are you saved? Well, I don't know. If I hold on, I might be. No, there's no might be or any if about it. When you're born again, brother, that's it. And you pass from death to life. At the age of 9, I pass from death into life, and that's everlasting life. I have nothing to be afraid of. It's not for me to hold on to God. God holds on to me. I've shared with you, but let me share with you again. My father, my real father, tall man, big long fingers. We were living in a trailer park that had shell on the ground that was used for the street and all. And we would be walking, and we went to town. He had his hand down, had one finger sticking down. I held on to that finger. And I was walking along, holding on that finger, just a little taut. My feet got tangled up in that shell. My hand slipped off his finger, and I was flat on my face. He picked me up, dusted me off, and put his finger out there, and I held on that finger, and sure enough, I did it again. After a while, he reached down, picked me up when I fell, dusted me off. He grabbed my hand. It wasn't a matter of me holding on to him. He held my hand, and as we walked and my feet got tangled up, he just lifted me up, and I just fanned the air, and he put me back down and never missed a beat. It wasn't a matter of me holding on to him. It was a matter of him holding me. We are in the hand of God. Look at it in John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. We don't hold on to God. He holds us. We have nothing to be afraid of. When he held my hand, I was no longer afraid of falling in the shell. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, John 10 verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You're getting those words, eternal? That means without end. Shall never, that's no limit, never, no limit. Shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're not holding on to Jesus. Jesus has us in his hand. He is holding us. And then he says in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Oh, what a blessing we have. He's redeemed us. He holds us. He takes care of us. We don't have to be afraid. Goes on to say in that second verse that he was with us when we go through the waters and through the floods. He's with us. Do we experience his presence now? Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Jesus says this in Matthew 18 and verse 19. Jesus said again, "I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I'm thankful for the opportunities we have here for prayer in the presence of God. In our Sunday school classes on the Lord's Day, we pray. In the worship services, we pray. And I'm thankful for the Tuesday morning men's prayer breakfast. Man, what a time of fellowship we have. And the presence of God in prayer. Wednesday nights, we gather and we pray. Thursday night, we gather in here and pray. Oh, what a blessing. He is with us, not only in prayer, but in service. In that same book of Matthew, look at chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We have everlasting life, nothing to be afraid of. And then we could talk about the unity of the church. He said, "You're not to be afraid, for he is God." Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Let these words really sink into your heart. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Here we find written, "For your assurance and what God has promised," and he keeps his word. He says in Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, we've already talked about him being with us and helping us. But remember this phrase. Let me read it again. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Nothing is impossible with God. It's impossible with us, but not with him. Nothing can overcome God. He's allowed Satan, position, Lucifer, a cherub, in a very high position. He allowed him to rebel and to try to overcome him. He can't do it. He never will do it. Lucifer will end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity. There's nothing. The Bible tells us he that's in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that's in the world. What in the world are you afraid of in this time of trouble that will be coming? In these times of threats, as children of God, we need to stand and let the world know that we are not afraid, and we will not run and hide as those that are afraid. We'll not wring our hands and worry about what are we going to do, but we'll stand and proclaim that we serve the only true God that is with us and will take care of what needs to see. They cannot fight against that. Let God do his work. When I think about revival, there's two parts of a revival. One is that our lives would be revived back to a fuller commitment with God. That our lives would be to a greater commitment to obedience to God. Our lives would be revived to a greater commitment in prayer, and on we can go about. We need improvement, and we get complacent with our disobedience and lack of service. We need a revival. But the other part of revival that the Bible talks about, we need a revival of God's work. This world needs to see the power of God. But you know what we've been doing? No, God, I can handle this one. Let me take care of this. We say that individually, and we say that as a church. And when we do that, we're going to be afraid. The world needs to know we're not fighting the battle. It's not by our power. But what's going to be done is by the power of God. A good example, and I'll close with this, is King David. David, a young lad, his brother's in the war, in the battle. The giant has cursed God, has threatened him and challenged him. You send out your best warrior, and if he whips me, the battle's over and we'll be your servants. If I whip him, then you'll be our servants on that. Everybody was afraid, down to the king. David goes to deliver a lunch, and he hears everybody else. And David stands in the power of God. He said, what in the world's going on? This giant is nothing in the hands of God. They said, do you know what he is and what he does? And when he finally convinced them that God would do it, they didn't. And so the king, they were hearing that he would do it. And so the king gave him his armor. I can see another soldier saying, well, if I had the king's shield, I could get out there. Or if I had the king's sword, I could do that. David put those things aside. He said, this is your work. I'm going in the power of God. A slingshot. 5 stones. Not that he was a bad shot. The giant had 4 brothers in case they came after him. Knowing God can take care of it. We need to stand in the power of God and not be afraid and let the world we're not afraid. because we belong to God. God did not give us the spirit of fear. Are you afraid? Maybe you need to come and make your relationship right with God and realize that it's God's power, not ours. That we would stand in His power and not in our ability. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.